He saw and he recognized his brother after the crucifixion. He experienced the effect of the power of the resurrection. And this, I want to tell you, nothing can move it.
Shalom and welcome to Shalom Ariel as we begin a new series on the book of James. Have you ever felt saddened and even self-condemning when you think about how many opportunities God had given you to come to faith prior to the time that you did? Oh Lord, if I had only come to faith 10 years earlier, when you first came to me through the witness of my friend. Had that happened, I would be much more godly and mature today. But what is quite extraordinary is how God does not keep us accountable to those missed opportunities, but works to his fullest with those who offer themselves full-hearted to ministry work, no matter at what stage they came in. Look at Jesus' half-brother James, the one who wrote this epistle. Not a believer during the entire 3.5 years of Messiah's ministry. When did he come to faith? Only after Jesus' death and resurrection. A little late, you might say. Yet God does not keep back the blessing. For here we see James, now the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he is given such an important book to write. One that addresses faith, one that addresses holy living and works and love for God. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle James both shared one thing in common. They both came to faith after seeing the resurrected Messiah. And despite their initial lack of faith, see what kind of weight the resurrection played on the salvation of these two very important leaders. The resurrection is indeed our future hope, but it is also our present power. The resurrection is proof that Yeshua is the Son of God. And that proof now lives in us, now lives for us, and now works through us. No matter at what point we came into the Lord, let us be used by Him that His power may be seen through our words and through our works. Welcome to Shalom Ariel and welcome to this first installment of our series on the book of James with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in and Shalom.
Shalom, Shalom. It's nice to be back. Every time I go away, I feel I'm gone for 200 years. So today we're starting a powerful new book, the book of Jacob, okay, or James. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to this book. I will begin to give you an overview of this great letter. You know, this epistle was written by one of the first leaders of the early church, who was the pastor of a first congregation in Jerusalem. It is considered one of the first letters written. It was written around the year 45 AD, and it opens up the world of the first century through a man of God of so much experience and endowed with a great love, and who was so well seasoned by the harsh environment he was living in. While the surroundings were very hostile for Christians in and outside Jerusalem, especially, by the way, for Jewish believers. You know, in Jerusalem, the Sadducees and the Pharisees could not tolerate anymore their presence, for they were outspoken, right? Most of them have seen Jesus resurrected. And as Amos says, the Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? And in the diaspora, that is among the nation, it was not easy for Jews. There was so much anti-Semitism then. And so the new believers, the founder of the church, did not have it easy at first. But we're going to see something extraordinary. We're going to see that James actually does not deal directly with these issues, but instead focuses on an age-long problem, right? The heart of man, the spiritual condition of the believers, right? All through the book, the message, it seems, is if one first takes care of his relationship with God, the rest will be much easier to deal with. Persecution, poverty, abuses, and the rest will have less effect on the person who has God as his friend. That's his message. And so James gives us some powerful recipe for our spiritual growth. You know, someone says that he took one day to fashion man in God's image. However, ever since the fall, God has been working in restoring us to him. Spiritual growth actually does take time. Now, who was James? The Bible simply says James. And this name occurs 42 times in the New Testament, and there are at least 5 persons who carry this name. 2 of the 12 disciples had the same name, the son of Zebedee and the son of Alphaeus. But here again, well, there is enough information to discover who the James of the scripture is, of this letter is, we recognize the touch of the divine author.
like it was for most of the prophetic books in the Hebrew scriptures, there is little that is said about the human author. We barely know who Obadiah is, Hosea, Zephaniah. And this is done so that, why? What do you think? So that we focus on the author with a big A, that is on God himself, on the first author. The Bible is written in such a way that no man can be idolized. The only hero in the scripture is God. The only hero is our Lord and Savior, Yeshua Mashiach. However, there are a few things we can safely conclude about the man James from the text and history, things which will help us to put the letter in its historical setting and understand better what James is saying. While still debated, there's a great amount of evidence which points to James as one of the four half-brothers of Jesus, the one who was the leader of the first church. This is how most church fathers identified him. And so we have here the writings of a man who was so well acquainted with Yeshua himself. He lived and grew up with him. In fact, we can see so much of Yeshua's words in his teachings. However, like Paul, he was at the beginning hostile to Yeshua. He must have been outside this place in Matthew 12, if you remember, where Jesus was with his disciples. And his family came and were trying to reason him out of his mission. For we read that many of his close ones thought that he was out of his mind as he began to overtly challenge the authorities. But James turned out to be like his half-brother, also courageously questioning the whole religious establishment, something which cost him his life. It was Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, who mentions Jesus and James in his book, and he wrote, and I quote, he says, "A man named James, the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ." And from there relates how the high priest Ananias brought James to the Sanhedrin and afterwards had him stoned to death. This happened actually in the year 62 AD. You know, James could have denied Jesus and avoided the gruesome death of lapidation. But there's one passage in the scriptures which gives us an indication of his conversion. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:6 that Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. He saw and he recognized his brother after the crucifixion. He experienced the effect of the power of the resurrection, and this, I want to tell you, nothing can move it. This experience is very much the same as those believers who come to see Jesus as their personal savior. His presence overwhelms them. It overwhelms the individual who knows and understands that it is his creator who comes unto him, and nothing, I want to tell you, can change that. This is a believer, always a believer. James, like Paul, both hostile to God at the beginning, were both converted when they saw Jesus resurrected. Now, something interesting with Josephus, who was not a believer in Jesus, by the way, he actually assigned the death of Jacob, of James, as one of the reasons why God allowed the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. That's kind of extraordinary. Perhaps because he recognized in James a holy man, an innocent man who spoke the word of God, you know, because Josephus was well acquainted with the scriptures, for he paraphrased the history of the Jews for his Greek readers. He must have remembered that the condition of the destruction in the first temple in 586 BC were very similar to the one preceding the second temple. The prophets of God were persecuted and killed by the religious leaders. And it was the case, as it was the case with Jeremiah. And so they did in the first century. Now, how does James bring his message? I want to tell you, in such a vivid and colorful way. In this short book of 5 chapters, 108 verses, James contains some, and listen to this, 29 well-designed illustrations. You know, one of the preacher's difficult tasks is to find appropriate illustration to enhance the message. James does it for all of us. One can just read this illustration one after the other and understand the message. He will speak of the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Just imagine this. And then you ask James, what does that represent? And he will say, this is you. This is you when you pray and do not believe that God hears you. When you doubt, this is you. When you do not use the God-giving faith, this is you. They're like the wave tossed by stormy wind. He will speak of a beautiful flower. Just imagine a beautiful flower which, when the sun rises, fades away. And you ask James, what does this represent? Your riches, he says. Your material belongings. All these fake hopes we create in which have no eternal basis. They will fade away like the grass and like this beautiful flower. And then he speaks of a huge forest fire burning everything in its path. And you ask, what is this? Your tongue, he says. Your tongue. How a misplaced word can put down and ignite all kinds of evil. You see, he's a great teacher when it comes to this illustration here. And he will insist, by the way, on the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. And he would ask us a few questions like, can a spring of fresh water also give bitter water from the same opening? Can it? Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Can it? Have you ever seen such a thing? But such is the unruly tongue. And he gives us a rule of three, by the way, to subdue that tongue. This is in verse 19 of your scriptures, chapter 1. I'll put it in the screen. He says, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick, slow, slow. We'll remember that, right? Quick, slow, slow. This epistle is so practical. It's a mirror of the soul and at the same time, a handbook of a holy living. Yet, and there's so much more, by the way, about the tongue. You know, he doesn't let go. He doesn't let go. So powerful is the tongue that he compares it to the small bits in a horse's mouth, which turn the whole body. This is in chapter 3. Or the rudder of a sheep, which decide on the direction of the ship, right? Despite the fierce wind, such is the tongue which directs the whole person, which he further compares to a beast, he says. Think of a beast. Think of a reptile. Think of a creature of the sea, okay? You can tame them, he says. We did this, but how come you can tame your tongue, he says. For he says that we are like these creatures, tamed. But let's tame our tongue. You know, after reading this book, you want to apply the rule of three. What is it? Quick, slow, slow. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Even King Solomon, he says, you know, when a fool doesn't say a word, he looks smart, right? And James is such a great preacher as he presents a lot of his material in contrast form so that we remember. Even if you don't understand what he's saying sometimes, you will remember this contrast. Poor, rich, truth, error, war, peace. You know, when it comes to truth and error, he tells us in 1:16 not to be deceived, not to be deceived. And then he tells us how to find the truth in the Word of God, right? This you find it later. And it comes to meekness and anger. He tells us in 1:20 that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, doesn't go together. But what does? It's beautiful. If you look at 1:21, he tells us to receive the meekness, the implanted word which is able to save the soul. Implanted word. Okay, what is it? That's the Spirit who's in us. He's also the Word.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with, for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
Some could not associate God's holiness with the free flow of evil in this world, but James says that God is not the cause of evil, for there's no evil in him at all. Look elsewhere for the cause of evil, he says. Look at the heart of man. There you will find much of it, but not God.
The age-old question that comes up so often, especially when we are trying to witness to others concerning God's existence and his goodness, is this. Why is there so much suffering in the world, and why would God allow for it? And let's not think that we, as believers, are not ourselves challenged by that very reality. Yes, James says that every perfect and good gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Every good gift. Yet how do we reconcile good gifts with suffering? What we will learn from this book of James is that sin and evil do not start with God. God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. The sin starts with our own desires and the enticements that follow, like a fish that is enticed by the bait. When we are drawn away, it is from God that we are now distanced from. Yaakov, James's Hebrew name, tells us that wars and fights begin with our desires for pleasure. Do we blame God because he gave us a free will? In his good pleasure to see man make a choice to live for him or not, he has shown us the consequences of what happens when we leave God for the lusts of our heart. Let's not point a finger up, but point a finger inward, right to the heart, and let's start with ourselves. Welcome to Shalom Ariel and to our study in the book of James with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And when he speaks of saving and destroying, he speaks of God who does both. He saves, and he's also compelled to destroy what is not right, what is not true, something that he would do at the end. Again, after reading this letter, I believe that even if one does not fully understand it, he or she will somehow remember this contrast, which makes James one of the most brilliant teachers, in my opinion. And this important theme throughout the book, what is it? Spiritual maturity. That, it seems, is God's great desire for all the believers. James writes in verse 4, 1-4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. For him, spiritual maturity is measured on the basis of our striving to reach the fullness of Yeshua. This is what it is. It is a gradual process and to a great life with God. And being a pastor of love, James knows that it's not always easy, and so he encourages his readers, right? In verse 7 of chapter 5, for instance, he says, see the farmer, and you have it in the screen also, by the way. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain, right? Be patient, be long-suffering, be cool, so to speak, right? Establish your hearts, as he says. For as the farmer knows to wait and at the end is comforted, so will the believer who works and strives to grow in the Lord. It's not always easy. We might not see the results right away, but James says, wait. Wait, but do it. And James is such a nice person. You have to read the whole book, you know, to find these things here. He says, he's very tough. Some of his words will surprise us, yet he frequently calls his readers what? My brethren. In fact, he starts his speech like this in chapter 1, verse 2. And says, my brethren, consider all joy when you fall into various trials. And when an important conclusion is reached, one that he has at heart, he adds another word and says, my beloved brethren. That is a pastor's source of grief, by the way. If you read 1:16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Again, that's a pastor's source of grief when one of his sheep actually gets to be deceived by false doctrines. And how to attain this spiritual maturity? James, as the prophets before him, is adamant. He's adamant. It is attained by the knowledge of God, by knowing his ways, his character, his being, which is revealed in his word. Hosea said it. He says, my people are perishing because they have no knowledge. And James wants to make sure we know our God so we don't perish as well. And so he speaks so highly of the word of God, which he calls the word of truth. The word of truth. It is divine through and through. It is dependable. It is real. It is there where we can find life. James also speaks of the word as a mirror of the soul, right? He will ask us, what does the Bible represent for you? A book you read or a book you live by? What is it? And he says in chapter 5, verse 23 to 24, I want to read this for you. 5, 23, 24. If one is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror and he sees himself, okay, and learns so much, but immediately forgets what kind of man he was, okay? It is as if one reads this Bible, discovers great things in it, but does not pursue it. We've seen this so many times. It is as if one is turned his back to the great blessing he saw and experienced in the Word of God. Such is, unfortunately, the way of many. And James also gives us many examples of believers who knew the value of God's word. He speaks of the faith and works of Abraham. Abraham, how this man took his belief so seriously and produced so much work, we still talk about him after, 4,000 years. And even mentions Rahab, the harlot, whose faith produced so great fruits. And the prophets, who persevered despite the constant rejection they experienced because they knew their God. And Job, through his suffering, teaches us so much about patience. And he mentions, by the way, Elijah in chapter 5, who he mentions to tell us that he was able to bring rain down and he was able to stop the rain. And maybe you can do that too, he says, perhaps, right? Maybe we can do that, right? This is what faith can do. Move mountains. That's his point. And of course, he speaks so highly of our mighty God. He presents him as what? The Father of lights. Our God, I want to tell you, is pure, absolutely perfect, with whom, he says, there's no variation of shadow of turning. That is, there's no darkness whatsoever. Some could not associate God's holiness with the free flow of evil in this world. But James says that God is not the cause of evil, for there's no evil in him at all. Look elsewhere for the cause of evil, he says. Look at the heart of man. There you will find much of it, but not God. Others accuse God of putting them in the sad condition where they were in. But James says that God doesn't tempt anyone, and he cannot be tempted himself. On the contrary, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift come from him. By this, he was saying that God blesses and God restrains evil. We will go deeper into this important message on evil in this world as James deals with it. And James presents God as so approachable, like the prophets of old. He says in 4:8, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Call him, he will answer. 4:8. Have you called him lately? That's the question when you read these things. Have you prayed to him? Have you sought for him? The Spirit in this letter assures us that he is, as his name says, he is always present, always waiting for a call from you. And God is not only approachable and very present, James also presents him as a protector, our ultimate armor. See chapter 2, verse 19. This is a classic in James. Demons also believe in him and tremble in his presence. Now, let me ask you something. If God is in us, if then we allow God to work in us, these demons will have no power whatsoever in us. They'll be scared of us, right? James also presents our God as the Lord of hosts. This is powerful. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, exclusively so in this epistle, except for a citation from the Hebrew scriptures. And so if the Spirit dwells in us, as he says in chapter 4, verse 5, who or what can be against us? God protects us, shelters us from all sides, why not live according to his truth? At the end, James even speaks of a crown for those who work hard on their spiritual maturity. In chapter 1, verse 12, James says that actually they will get the crown of life, the eternal crown of life. And furthermore, we recognize in this letter a very important theme, another theme that is of the imminent coming of the Lord. Right? This is in chapter 5, 18. James says that the coming of the Lord is at hand. At hand. What does it mean, at hand? They used to say that Bethany is at hand of Jerusalem. That's about 8 kilometers. So act as if Jesus is downtown and he's coming here. It's about it, okay? So after again reading this letter, the believer feels so well taken care of, so well protected by God. And one more important thing in this powerful letter, within all these divine blessings surrounding the believer, Yaakov or James, speaks with so much authority, so much authority. To whom much is given, so much is required. He uses his authority. So he presents his letter to us with so many imperatives, imperatives. You know, there are 59 imperatives in this small book. An imperative is a command. And so we have here, actually, the 59 laws of Yaakov. Okay? This is another title we can give to this book, the 59 laws of Yaakov. These laws are the law of Christ. In fact, he is the one who mentions the law and speaks of it as the royal law, the law of liberty. Right? Royal because it is from God. And how can one speak of law and liberty, really? How can one do this, right? A law confines and limits, but not so with the law of God. It liberates us from sin and opens the door to new horizons. He calls it the perfect law of liberty. And this is so fitting to the times of the first century, by the way, when so many new Jews came to faith, but with them they carried the load of the Mosaic law. It was in their culture, and it was difficult at first to let go of many and necessary demands of the oral law, especially. However, James removes the fence around the Mosaic law and makes us discover the true spirit of the law. Both the Mosaic law and the law of the Messiah are called the law of the Lord. James says that there is one lawgiver in chapter 4, verse 12. One lawgiver for both the Mosaic law and the law of the Messiah. We're going to see it is the same law, without, of course, the ceremonial aspect and all the judgment that Jesus took on the cross. Furthermore, this book will remind us of the Sermon on the Mount. It seems that James was present on this mount, even though an unbeliever at this time, he remembered all that Jesus taught, and from his words he draws so much.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.